We find ourselves in between series this morning, and this doesn't happen often. We try to plan when we're planning our preaching calendar to just have, you know, finish a series and then we start a new one. But because Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday and we begin the season of Lent, we have a series that we are beginning next Sunday through Lent, and simply entitled Trusting God. And we'll have an opportunity to look at Scripture and look at the ways that God has given us that we can trust Him and entrust our lives to Him. And so we're going to try to cover as many of those things that we tend to have doubts and questions about. And if you were with us for our most recent series, our Next Step series, when we began to unroll out for you this discipleship pathway, this discipleship framework that God is calling us to invest in as a church, then that leaves us today, in which we are going to consider one of the greatest obstacles that we have to living faithfully as disciples is the things that are just hard about life and those things that bring pain and ailment and hurt in our lives. And so we decided this morning to take an opportunity to consider what it means to ask God for healing. And so I want to invite you to consider that this morning. I want to start with a very simple question, and that is, where do you long for God to bring healing in your life? That's a simple question, but there are a lot of layers to that, right? Like if you were going to have the define the relationship, the DTR talk about how you feel about asking for God for healing or talking about asking God for healing, then you might say it's complicated. Because on the surface, it's very straightforward. Like many of us might be able to readily name, yeah, these are the ways that I feel ailment in my life. And I can easily point to the ways that I would like to see God bring healing in my life. Right? People told me, I just celebrated my 45th birthday a few weeks ago. People told me, hey, when you hit 40, it all changes. And I'm like, whatever, it's just it's a zero, it's a number, right? How does that happen? I'm telling you, it is for real. They weren't lying. It's for real. Like my body is beginning to rebel against me in ways that it never has before. And some of you are like, yeah, hey, buckle up, chap, because you're going to get older and it's going to get worse. And some of you are younger than you're like, yeah, not me. I'm telling you, I was there. It happens. Like I can't run the way that I used to. I have bursitis in my right knee and plantar fasciitis in my left foot. And I mean, it's like I went running with my daughter yesterday and I ran a mile and I was like, all right, I'm good. You go on. I'll just walk. So some of those things we can just name, like that, yeah, this is, God, bring healing to the knee, bring healing to the foot. I want to be able to run again without feeling like I'm going to die. Maybe some of you have like a physical ailment and you're like, yeah, no, I can point to the very thing, the place that I want God to bring a healing touch in my life. I had a conversation, you had a conversation with a doctor recently and you're like, that did not go the way that I was hoping it would. And I learned some things that now there's going to be a new normal for me. So yeah, that's my place. But maybe, for some of you, you can't point to it quite as easily. Like there's some places of hurt in your life that are a little bit deeper than that. Some wounds that you might carry that you can't even remember how they came to be a part of your life. Or maybe it's not so easy to talk about it. Like if I was to have you turn and share with, the people around you to name that thing, how do you want God to bring healing in your life? That would be really hard to do because you have worked really hard to hide those wounds from the people around you. And we all do that. Right? Because the moment that we begin to talk about needing healing is the moment that we have to confess and come to terms with the fact that we are weak. And that we have brokenness, and we don't like to do that. Because we don't see anywhere in the world that that is honored, right? That is celebrated. Weakness is not celebrated in this world. Praise God that what we see in His kingdom is that weakness is something to be proud of. Scripture is full of promises that God draws near to the brokenhearted, that God lifts us up out of the pit, that God sees us where we are and comes to meet us in that place. So even this morning, to consider what it might mean for you to just come to terms with the fact that you have weakness and brokenness in your life, there's an invitation there. The second area of struggle for us in this is that it seems risky. Right? We know what it is to feel let down. It seems risky to ask God to do something very specific like that in our lives, to ask God to bring healing for something that is hurting, or healing in a place where we need healing. It seems like we're kind of putting all of our hope in one place, and what if God doesn't come through in the way that we want? Then what happens to my faith? Right? Am I putting my faith in jeopardy by asking God to do something that seems impossible? And I hope that that's what we get to deal with this morning. But I want you to hear this. Even when you are asking God to do something that you're not sure about, you are asking one of whom you can be sure. You are asking the one of whom you can be sure to do something in your life, to bring healing. God is faithful to all of his promises. They may not play out in the time that we want, and they may not play out in the way that we want, but every promise God makes is yes and amen in the person of Jesus. And so I want to name, you know, kind of those struggles and those things that we deal with. Like, we are asking the one who is faithful to step in where our faith might be weak. One of the other things that's difficult when we begin to think about healing, like, some of you hear that and you're like ears, you're like, boom, my Pentecostal self just woke up. Like, do you need me to go get the banners? My shofar is in the car. I've got my healing oil. Like, let's go. And some of you are trying to figure out when you can sneak out of here. Right? Because you're like, things are about to get weird. I'm next to never have anybody ask me, hey, what are you preaching about this Sunday? Either you want to be surprised or you just don't care. But I've had several people, like over the course of the past few days, say, so I hear we're doing a healing service on Sunday. What's up? And I was like, I don't know, buckle up. It's going to be crazy. You should come. They're like, yeah, no, I don't think I will. I mean, let's just name that. Like, we land in weird places when it comes to talking about healing, because what we're doing is we're giving the Holy Spirit permission to do something that we're not sure about. We like to be in control. We work really hard to create lives that are controlled, which is hilarious if you have kids, because that's like, you can't control that kind of chaos. It's like herding cats, right? But that's what we try to do. We like God to fit in this nice, neat box. And so, yes, we're inviting the Holy Spirit to move in this space this morning. But I want you to hear this. God's purpose and movement of the Spirit, whether it's in worship, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in feeling things that we've never felt, God's purpose in that is never spectacle. Never. Like, God doesn't need to make a spectacle of himself. God's purpose in that is to invite us into something deeper with himself. And our hope and our prayers, we invite you to respond, because we will this morning. We're going to invite you to respond, to come forward and to receive anointing with oil, which is something that we see in Scripture, and just to hear, you know, a simple prayer over you. We pray that God would meet you in all of your brokenness and would bring healing and invite you into wholeness. That's it. All right, but for you to be able to name that place where you want God to work and to move, more than anything, it is about you stepping into a place of deeper trust and faith, entrusting that thing and entrusting your life to God. The Holy Spirit might move in miraculous ways this morning. But God might simply call us to walk out of here trusting that he's got it, right? We'll be in James this morning, James chapter 5, but before we go there, I want to kind of set the stage and just name the fact that, like, in our brokenness, in our ailments, in the things that we need God to move in our lives, the playing field, we are on level ground. Right? There's this idea that author Lisa Turkhurst captures in her book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. And she captures this idea that's been a part of the kind of the collective conscience of theologians through the centuries. But the way she names it is that we are living life between two gardens. Right, we tend to think if you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, then maybe you've you know, you've heard this term, like we kind of live life between mountaintop experiences. We have these experiences with Jesus where it's just, it's powerful and it's different than anything that we've ever experienced or felt. And we get that from the experience that Peter, James, and John had with Jesus when he took them up on the mountain. Not the rest of the disciples, just these three. He takes them up on the mountain and he's transfigured or transformed before their eyes. Like they see his glory is unveiled for just a moment. And the way that the gospel writers record it, some say it's like he was as bright as lightning before their eyes. And then all of a sudden he's Jesus, the Jewish rabbi again. But they have this experience, and Peter's like, hey, we should build some houses and stay up here. This is a good place to be. Only they don't get to stay up there. They have to go back down in the valley. And so we tend to talk about these mountaintop experiences and say, well, we don't get to live life on the mountain. We have to live in the valley. But what happened on the mountain, hopefully that'll carry us to the next mountaintop experience. And I don't know that that's exactly what God intends in that, but that's how we tend to think about it. But the 30,000-foot view of that is to say we don't just live between mountaintop experiences. We live between gardens. Right, that if you look at the creation story in the beginning, everything that was recorded in what God created and the way that God created it and then the way that God looked at it and you know, evaluated what he created, we read that God says it's what? Good. All of it. Light, dark, earth, sea, you know, plants, animals, all of it. Good. So God is pleased with what he's created. And in the beginning, we see that what God did was into the chaos that existed, God began to speak. Into the chaos, God speaks. And in the midst of that chaos, that swirling chaos, this thing that is good comes to be. And then God created humanity, and God calls that very good. Right, when he created us one for another to live in relationship with each other and in relationship with that which he was created, and it was harmonious and it was good, and it was like there was nothing broken about it. Our relationship with the world or with nature, our relationship with God, good, harmonious, swirling chaos around, but in the midst of that, there's something good. And we thanked God by poking a hole in it. Right, when our first parents did the thing that God said, oh, it's all good, it's all for you, enjoy it, but you can't eat this fruit. We became convinced that God was withholding something from us. And so we reached out and took it, and in doing so, we poked a hole in all that was good. And chaos and decay and hurt and pain came rushing into it. And God told our first parents, you got to leave that garden. It didn't cease to be good. But you got to leave it. And so we find ourselves now, and we look at Revelation 21 and this promise that we have of what God is going to do. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. The way that things are now is not the way that they are going to be. And the way that things are now is not the way that they were intended to be. And so we find ourselves living life in between two gardens, trying to figure out what, you know, what does relationship with God mean in this? If God is good, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why am I hurting? Why are relationships difficult? If God is good, why is this happening to my loved one? Why is this happening to me? If God promises to take care of me, why am I so worried about the future? And God, because of his love for us, did not leave us to wander in this space in between by ourselves, but sent his son Jesus to come and walk with us and to show us a new way and to bring us rescue. Right? So that's where we find ourselves. In the midst of that which was good and the promise that is going to be. Experiencing hurt, experiencing pain, experiencing doubt, experiencing fear, experiencing guilt, all of the things that result in a world being broken. because of sin. Some of those things we do to ourselves, and some of those things are just the result of the fact that we live in broken creation. We are broken humanity, right? The sin has affected our entire world. And yet God steps into that. He doesn't leave us to navigate this on our own. But longs to bring us hope, longs to bring us healing, longs to make us whole in and through Jesus. James chapter 5. I know I've already read some scripture. In honor of the reading of this scripture, would you please stand with me? We begin with verse 13, James 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just a little context here. James is one of the early leaders of the church. Like, he would be one of the first men to pastor the early church. James, it's believed as the brother of Jesus. What a journey he walked with Jesus, because there was a time when we read that Jesus' mothers and brothers came to the house where he's teaching and said, hey, could you get Jesus? We need to speak to him. And Jesus responds by saying, who's my mother? Who are my brothers, right? Like, if they're not about the things that I'm about, then they're not my family. What a journey James went on to come to the place, not only where he could say, yeah, I grew up with that guy. He was terrible to play hide and seek with. He always knew where I was. To the point where he is willing to submit and surrender his life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Incredible. And James is one of the early, like, church leaders. So James writes this letter to early followers of Christ, the early church. And what's interesting about James, there have been theologians who call this an epistle or a letter, like an epistle of straw. It's weak, it's thin. Because where's the mention of the gospel and the power of Christ in it? And James is writing to a people who have already said yes to that, right? And so he's essentially telling them in the way that he writes, this is what the gospel looks like with feet on it. This is what it looks like to live this out in community with one another. And we could say that it's a thin letter, it's an epistle of straw, but I invite you to read that and measure your life against it. It will eat your lunch. As you consider, what does it mean for the gospel in my life to play out in my relationships with other people? And it's one of the ways that it becomes so apparent that sin affects us, right? In the way that we try to relate with one another, whether that is someone you're married to, whether it's a roommate, whether it's a significant other, someone you live with, people you work with, whatever it may be. Like, that's where our brokenness becomes more apparent. And yet James is saying, here's, based on the gospel, here's what it looks like for this to be lived out in the context of relationship and community. And his closing to this letter is a little bit different than what we're accustomed to seeing in Paul's letter. Paul usually says all that he the meat is in there, and then he closes by making sure that certain people are greeted. Hey, tell so-and-so I'm thinking about them, praying for them. Tell them to keep contending for the faith. Be sure you give my regards to so-and-so. They were very important to the ministry early on. Like, he just makes sure that, you know, that people are hearing from him. James closes in a very different way. He's less concerned, you know, like he is thinking about people, and because he's thinking about them and praying for them and contending for them, he's writing this letter. And so he closes with more instruction, not with greetings to other people. And in this, he's calling us to something. He's giving us an example of how we are to respond to these realities that are a part of life. How are we to respond when there is suffering? How are we to respond when there's cheerfulness? How are we to respond when there are things that we can rejoice over? And then how are we to respond when there's sickness. So there's very clear directive that James gives to these early believers and gives to those of us who consider ourselves a part of the church now and trying to live faithfully. In the context of community, these instructions that James is giving here are not meant to be lived out in isolation. Right? In fact, I would go as far as to say is that we cannot truly live out the life that Christ has called us to live in a vacuum that in which we are the only person. And yet so many of us tend to approach faith and saying, well, my relationship with God is personal. And what you're really saying is my relationship with God is private. I don't really like letting other people into it. And yet that's not how the gospel is meant to be lived out. Does it mean something for you in your life? Absolutely. Scripture is clear in that. But it means something for life in the context of community, in the context of how we relate to one another. So the question that we ask here is, how do we respond to these things when in our lives and in the lives of people around us, there is suffering? And there's reason to rejoice. And there's sickness. I want us to focus on suffering and sickness, but I do want to, just for a moment, talk about rejoicing. For some of us, the challenges and the way that the gospel is lived out is to step alongside somebody who is celebrating and celebrate with them, rather than resenting that person because things in your life are so hard. And, you know, we might say something nice to their face. We might even leave them a nice comment, you know, on social media, and then turn around and talk junk about them. Well, how can they get that? What have they done to deserve that? Listen, the reality is none of us have done a single thing to deserve the blessing that God offers in our lives. So maybe the challenge there, and you know, when there's cause for celebration, just stepping into that with each other. Just seeing someone who has reason to rejoice, naming that and rejoicing with them. Now, as we deal with suffering and sickness, first of all, think about the trajectory, like the way that our understanding of hurt and the way we respond to that changes as we get older. When we're younger, like, most of us are blessed to grow up in a home where we knew what to do when we were hurt. Right, we went to mom or we went to dad. We went to someone that could help us. Right, we named the injury, skin knee. Which, like, when you're five, there's no worse pain in the world. And we know exactly how to respond to that. Right, after you've blown on it a little bit and you realize that's not getting the job done, you go and find someone who can help you and put a Band-Aid on it because Band-Aids automatically make it feel better. But as you get older and those wounds become less physically apparent, we begin to realize that we're not so sure what to do with that. Because so often, in pursuing that picture of Eden and pursuing that picture in which things were good and perfect, in which we are trying to make that a reality in our own lives, the things that we reach out for and the things that we try to grasp for, the wounds that we begin to carry are wounds that we've inflicted upon ourselves. And so we find it not so easy to go to someone and say, hey, I'm hurting. I need help. And we begin to try to hide those things. I have two younger brothers, and when we were growing up, I've told you about how I used to, like, really inflict pain, always unintentionally, on my younger brother, Adam. But our youngest brother, Chris, man, he got it. Like, he received, you know, the brunt of it. I can promise you 100% of the time our instruction to him was, don't tell mom and dad. 100% of the time. Like, one time we thought it would be a good idea to tie a wagon, like, with a rope to the back of a bike and, you know, race him around the neighborhood, which is awesome if you're going uphill. It becomes a problem when you're going downhill. Like, we're riding down the hill back to our house and I see the wagon next to me. And I'm like, you just got to try to stop, like put your foot out. Well, he puts one foot out and just flips over. And I mean, he's like, he's hamburgered, right? I mean, looks like raw meat. And we were like, don't tell mom and dad. I'm pretty sure they won't notice. At an early age, we begin to learn that we need to hide those wounds, right? Or when we've been, you know, a reason that someone has inflicted wound, we're like, God, just please don't tell anybody. And so we, all of us, are walking around wounded. We're walking around with brokenness. We're walking around with ailments that we are afraid to share with other people because we don't want to be seen as weak. We don't want to be seen as dependent on other people. We don't want people to see that there are things that we have done to ourselves that have caused us harm, or that there are things that we've done to other people that have caused us harm. And yet, James's instruction here is clear. He's not, hey, like if things get bad enough, tell somebody. No, when there's time to rejoice, rejoice. When there is suffering, when there is sickness, not if there is, when there is. It is a part of the life that we are living, that we are living in a broken world and experience brokenness in our lives. His instruction is very clear. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So these things that we carry that might not be as readily apparent, right? These wounds that are deep within us that we realize are actually hindering us in relationship with one another. They're hindering us in our ability to trust God. An ailment that you may be carrying right now that you're asking God, why? Like, why was this given to me? Why do I have to deal with this? And maybe you find yourself in a place where you're like, no, I've asked for healing. I've done that. I've been faithful in praying that prayer. And this is where it becomes difficult to ask God specifically, like to ask God to heal, to pray specific prayers over healing. We don't want to be let down. We don't want to put God on the hook for something and then realize that God is not answering that prayer in the way that we hoped that he would. And then all of a sudden, as I said earlier, our faith is challenged. Who we understand God to be, that begins to be compromised. And yet this is where it's helpful for us to understand what it is to ask for healing. To ask for healing is not the same thing as asking God to cure something. There are times when God's choice for us, when God's best plan for us is to continue to carry the thing that is ailing us, is to continue to have to navigate life with this wound, whatever it may be, with this infirmity, whatever it may be, with this sickness, whatever it may be. As painful as it is, God's choice for us may be that that is not the thing he chooses to heal. And yet when we ask for healing, the way that God may choose to bring healing is to heal our hearts and to heal our spirit and to give us a new perspective about this ailment or this weakness or this infirmity that we are carrying. Because in the context of community, you never know. There might be someone that you come alongside who is dealing with a similar thing and you get to say, oh, I know that. I know what that feels like. I know what it is to walk with that specific or that particular limp. And let me tell you how God has touched me in that. Let me tell you how God has given me a different perspective. All of a sudden, now God has taken that weakness and God has redeemed it for his glory and for his kingdom and for the benefit of someone else. In this same book, this author talks about the fact that she woke up one morning, a healthy person woke up one morning with unbelievable abdominal pain, like pain that she's never experienced before. And so she went to the doctor and they ran all kinds of tests and she was just like writhing in pain. And so they gave her, you know, like high-powered medicine to deal with it. She's like, I don't normally take medicine. This should do the trick. It didn't touch it. Like the pain just kept her in this place where she was desperate for God to do something. God, please bring healing. Please alleviate this pain. And just kept her connected to the Lord. And they come in and they run one more test and the doctor comes back and he's like, I don't even have time to explain to you what's going on. We have to get you into surgery right now. And it turns out that intestinally things were going incredibly bad. Like her colon had detached from her intestine, and her mind was like brain was already sending signals to the body to say, hey, let's just begin the shutdown process. And the doctor, you know, they were able to take care of it. They were able to catch it in time. But the doctor comes back and he says to her, like, I don't, in my profession, we are so advanced. There's so many things that we can do. I really try hard to avoid the, like, talking about miracles. It is a miracle that you were alive. And she said the thing that she learned as she came through that was that it was her pain that kept her connected to the Lord. It was her pain that saved her. So sometimes when we reach out for healing because of some hurt in our lives, that's not the thing that God is going to heal. That's the very thing that is going to get us home. That's the very thing that is going to keep us at the feet of Jesus, to live life dependent on him. What he's going to heal is our heart. What he's going to heal is our spirit and our perspective. Peter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about the thorn. He cried out three times, I prayed that God would take this thorn in his son. We don't know what the thorn was. We don't know if it was some physical ailment. We're not sure. But it was something that not Peter, Paul, felt like it was hindering him. And so he cried out to God three times, please take this from me. And three times got no response. And the place he comes to is realizing that it's his weakness that keeps him at the feet of Jesus, dependent on Jesus. It's his weakness in which God's strength is able to be displayed. A mother-in-law, years ago, in a Bible study, prayed this prayer. God, I pray that you would do whatever it takes for me to walk more deeply in love with you. And you want to pray a big, bold, risky prayer? Pray that. Right? It's like asking God to break you. God was faithful to answer that prayer. She has experienced and survived three different primary cancers. And she would say, look, I believe in the gift of medicine. God used like our medical advancements to bring me back to health. She would say that the miracle in it was God's willingness to answer that prayer. The healing in it was that God continued every time to use that to bring healing to her heart and to her spirit and to her perspective. She is walking around whole and well. But it's the fact that God allowed her to walk through that pain and that ailment and that weakness that transformed her heart and her spirit and her love for the Lord. And so as our worship team begins to play this morning, we want to invite you, just in the silence that exists before, we invite you to come forward, to name that which is broken, to name the ailment. Look, it can be like, I got an ingrown toenail. God, I need you to heal that because it really hurts. There is nothing off God's radar. There is nothing that is too small. But it could be wounds that are incredibly deep that no one ever gets to see. Whatever it is, we invite you to name that before the Lord, to be honest about that place where you are weak, to be honest about that place where you long to see healing. Trusting that God might not choose to heal that thing the way that you want is not letting God off the hook. Right, we worry that when we pray this prayer and ask God to do something and then say, God, but your will be done. Like, we don't have to give God permission for his will to be done. His will is going to be done. It's not letting God off the hook when we do that. It's not letting God off the hook to trust that God may choose not to heal the way that we are asking him to heal. Instead, it is putting ourselves in a place where we might experience the fullness of God in a different way. In Psalm 103, the psalm that, one of the psalms that David writes, he says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals the relationship that we have with God, who heals all your diseases, yes, brings physical healing, who redeems your life from the pit, who rescues us out of our empty pursuits, and crowns you with love and compassion. The word that James uses in his letter when he talks about healing, the root of that word is the same word used to describe our salvation. God's heart for us and God's desire for us is that we would be made whole. For some of us, that's going to be a wholeness of spirit and of heart that we have yet to step into. For some of you, that might be a wholeness in physical healing. But we invite you in this time, in this space, to name before the Lord what that thing is. And then we invite you, if you feel led, to come forward. So we will take oil, which is used throughout Scripture for anointing and for healing. And we'll take oil and merely mark the sign of the cross on your head and just pray a simple prayer over you and ask God to heal all that is broken within you, that you might experience the wholeness possible in Jesus. So we invite you to spend time naming those things before the Lord and inviting God to bring healing in the way that only He can. I've asked Patty and Johnny to come and help me. And similar to the way that we do when we celebrate communion, there'll be three of us up here in the front of each aisle, and we'll invite you to come. We'll anoint you and pray over you. There's a kneeling rail by the altar. If you just want to go and spend more time in prayer before the Lord, you can use our prayer space, which is there. If you just want to go and be on your face before the Lord and just ask God to move. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as much as you have gifted us, as much as you have given us wisdom about how things work, how the human body works, how we are put together, God, there is no healer in this world like you. There is no one who can touch us the way that you do. There is no one who can bring wholeness in the way that you can bring wholeness. And so, God, we invite you to do that this morning. We invite you to move in a way that only you can. We invite you to bring healing in the way that only you can. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in us in a powerful and tangible way. God, that you would bring healing from physical ailment, that you would bring wholeness. But God, if you choose to heal us in a different way, if your decision is to heal our hearts and not heal that which ails us, then I pray that you would give us the grace to walk with that limp and to carry it proudly. God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the faith to trust you. But I pray that you would give us the faith to trust one another. To know that you call us to bear one another's burdens together. God, I pray your blessing over this oil, that it would be for us a sign of your touch, a sign of your anointing, a sign of your healing. We thank you that your desire for us is wholeness, and thank you that in Jesus we can find that. And so it's in his name that we ask that you move. In all that is broken, in all that ails us, that you would receive glory. In Jesus' name.